Go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We're going to work our way through 21 from verse 21 to verse 31, so to the end of the chapter. This week, I was with my son. My wife and I were with my son, Paul, who was at Boston Children's Hospital for a scheduled surgery. And so leading up to that date, Paul was very excited. He was, for some reason, excited and thrilled for the opportunity to go to the hospital. Now, he was going to get a procedure done where they were going to be operating on the back of his throat. And so it's common for him, for kids of his background, to have a surgery like that. But it was still an intense surgery and a painful surgery, but he was excited about it. Now, why would someone who's about to get their throat cut into be excited about going there? Because to him, the operation part was just a sideshow. He was excited about the other stuff, about all the attention, and about the elevator with the blue lighting, and about getting to play with his tablet, the electronics, more than he normally gets to, and all the buttons that surround him would just thrilled him to death. He was going to have a good old time for 2 days at Boston Children's. Now, later on, I was thinking about this. Why does it not bother someone like him about having a surgery? He's been through this before. This is his fourth or fifth or sixth surgery. And so he knows the pain that he will experience after. But why is he okay with it? In fact, why is he excited about it? And I think part of the reason that he's excited is because of trust. Trust. He trusts his parents to take him to something that he needs. He trusts his doctor. He trusts the hospital. And because of that trust, even though the pain is real, everything else, the operation then, is just a sideshow to everything else. And so the sideshow was the operation. The fun part was going and doing that. And he was able to do that because he trusted us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today in our passage, about this idea of trust. And all throughout Galatians, Paul's been talking about over and over again how the gospel is that we are made right before God through what Jesus did on the cross, not through our own actions. And Paul's bringing this up in different ways. The Apostle Paul here, not my Paul. He's bringing this up in different ways that all throughout Galatians, this is the same message over and over and over again. But it's just he's looking at it from different perspectives. Sort of like if I had a real nice gem and I shined it up to the light and I began to look at it from different angles. It's the same gem there, but all from a different perspective. And likewise, that's what Paul's doing here with the gospel message all through Galatians. It's the same message over and over again, but from different angles that he's looking at it. And so in today's passage, he's going to be focusing on the gospel again, surprise, surprise. But this time he's going to be referring back to an Old Testament story that's going to illustrate the importance of trust with the gospel, of trusting the gospel. And so in verses 21 and 22, let me go ahead and open up with this. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by a free woman. Some of you may be wondering, oh boy, what kind of passage is this? And so to understand, I want to take us back to Genesis for a moment just to help you understand the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. And the story goes to Genesis chapter 16. I won't read it there, but let me just give you a little synopsis where prior to that, Abraham and Sarah were called to leave their country and to travel to another country, an unknown land. And God told Abraham and Sarah, you too will have a son. And through your son will come this great nation. And through this nation, the entire world will be blessed. However, even though they followed God 10 years later in the new land, still no child had come. No child. Sarah was now very old, and she had never been able to have kids even when she was younger. But now she was old and unable to have kids and old, old, old. And so Sarah and Abraham get a little restless. And they decide that maybe they should have a child. In Genesis chapter 16, Sarah tells Abraham, I'm paraphrasing here, but she says, "Hun, there's no way that I'm going to have a baby. God said we would have a baby. So why don't you and my young servant go and have a baby together?" And Abraham thinks about it, and it says in verse 2, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, who'd later be called Sarah. And so he went ahead, and he took her advice, and Hagar and Abraham had a child who would then be considered, in that culture, there, Sarah and Abraham's child. Now, husbands, come on, let's think about this. Should we listen to our wives? And the answer is yes. Yes, we should listen to our wives. After all, the thing is, happy wife is happy what? Happy life. Yeah, we know better than that. But if our wife were to ever come to us and say, I want you to have a baby with my servant or with my friend, or with, you'd be like, uh-uh. No, I will listen to you, but not in this area. Abraham should have known better. He should have known better. Even back then, when it was culturally accepted, it was not acceptable to God, but both of them got restless. And so they went off and did their own thing, and it caused problems. And so Hagar had the baby, and that caused issues with Sarah and her servant Hagar, which then caused issues with Sarah and Abraham, no longer happy wife, no longer happy life. And then there was issues when later on Sarah's son Isaac was born. His descendants would go to war with Ishmael's descendants. And so there was war after war, all sorts of tension here because Abraham and Sarah got restless and did not trust in God to provide. So that's the story that Paul is referring back to in Genesis 16. So now with that story in mind, let's come back to Galatians, and we're going to see how he uses the story of Hagar having a child, and then later on is the story of Sarah having a child and the ways that they had children, and how this illustrates we need to trust in God. Verse 23, "But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, which is where, by the way, which is where the law was given, where the Ten Commandments and the law was given. Bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds with the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother." So what Paul's saying here, looking at this big picture, is that Abraham's kids, through Hagar and then through Sarah, were born in two very different ways. And so one is through not trusting in God, and one is through trusting in God. And so let's look at both of these ways and see, just think about this for our own lives as well. So the way that Hagar had a baby illustrates not trusting God. It was impatient. It was impulsive. It was forgetting God was in control and then just doing their own thing. God had made a promise to them saying, you and Sarah will have a baby. But as the years went on, they just got restless and they lost hope and they just finally acted in their own power. Now, if I were to talk to each of you this morning, I'm willing to bet that most of you would not admit to having this same struggle that Sarah and Abraham are having about wanting your servant, your husband, to have a baby with a servant. We're in a different time here, but all of us have issues of not trusting in God. And so let's take the biggest promise that God has given us, that if you commit your life to Jesus Christ, that he will not only save you from hell, but he will adopt you into his family, and that one day you will spend eternity with him in heaven. That is a promise. That is what is called the good news of the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. And it is promised to every person who believes and commits their life to Jesus Christ. And so since it is a promise from God, we can bank on the fact that it will happen. It's going to come true. but it hasn't quite completely come true yet. And so as we go through life, bad things happen from time to time. We encounter difficulties in life, and it's not easy at times to trust in God, is it? When we're going through these difficult moments in life, or these struggles with sin, or these fights with our spouse, or these fights with our children, or seeing loved ones die, it's hard to trust in God throughout all that. And then we do the same thing that Abraham and Sarah did with Hagar, is we get impatient. We get impulsive. And then we do things that maybe make sense to us, but not sense to what God is wanting them to do and us to do. So maybe, let's give an example, maybe you're facing some opposition in your work. And instead of trusting in God to provide for your needs, you see that bills are coming in and you're not making enough money. And so you give in to maybe lying to increase your income, or to making or to maybe cheating a little bit to increase what you are given. And is that what God wants for you? No. God has promised to watch over you, but then you get impulsive. You get impatient. So you do your own thing. What about when there's a loved one who's sick, or even a loved one who dies? We get we sometimes will start to drift from God and blaming him for the one who's done this. And we get farther and farther away from God. And we do the same thing that Hagar and Ishmael, that Hagar and Abraham are doing here. We're just going off of what makes sense to us. And so whatever it is in your life, maybe it's turning to an addiction, turning to pleasure, turning to other people, turning to other things. All these things are ways that we can get impatient with God's promise in our life that we are saved, and go off and do our own thing. Here's the danger: when we put ourselves in this position, not only are we not trusting God, but we are putting ourselves back into slavery. Because, as Paul points out, to live outside of trusting in God is to live in slavery. It's to live under the law. Now, life can be hard sometimes. I think if all of us are honest, life is difficult. Life is hard, and it's easy to give in to the temptation to not trust God. And so we live in a world where we're sort of swimming upstream, where the current is going against us. And if we just stop, we'll just start to drift further and further away from God. It's just making sure I don't knock into those guitars there. But we need to instead work intentionally so that we are going against the current, knowing that if we just stop, we'll drift. So we have to live intentionally so that we focus and put our trust in God. Now, going back to verses 23 and 26, there's a second way that's illustrated, and that's the way that Abraham and Sarah had a baby. And this way illustrates trusting and depending upon God. Now, they didn't get it right at first, but eventually, God worked in their life. Sarah was barren, so she was not able to have kids in the first place. But then by this point in the story, she was around the age of 80. 80 years old. So there was no earthly way that she was going to have a baby. 80-year-olds out here. Do any of you expect to have a baby? Point proved. Here we go. But with God, some of you might close your ears or cover your ears right now. With God, all things are possible. Thankfully, God doesn't want too many of you 80-year-olds to have babies. But this one, he did. He had promised it, and so it came true. It happened. Sarah, at a very old age, had a baby. And that was through trusting in God. That's what it's illustrating there. That this could not happen in their own power. It happened through trusting in God, through letting God work through their life. Now, the Galatians had started out in doing this. He's writing to a church that had started out by putting their faith in God. But then this church that Paul is writing to had drifted away from God and started putting their trust in other things. And Paul is desperately urging them back to God, saying, come back, trust in him. Don't put your trust in other things. Trust in God. And why is he so adamant about that? Because even though it doesn't always seem like it, we are far better off trusting in God than trusting in ourselves. I love the way the psalmist phrases this in Psalm 84, verse 10. He says, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." In other words, he's saying, yes, it's appealing, it's desirable at times to be elsewhere, to be apart from God. But the reality is that I would rather be right here in your presence, God. In fact, I would rather be a servant in your house on the outskirts than to be a king in some other house. That's God. That's how important you are to me. And that's how we should consider God as well, that we want to be in his presence. We want to trust him. We want to follow him. Yet, at times, it seems, as I talked about already, that God doesn't care. It seems like God is far off at times. But the truth is that even when it seems like he's far off, he is right there. And so we need to be intentional about trusting God's promises for our life. And then in the next verse, Paul's going to be quoting from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah, Isaiah 54:1. And he's going to make another point about this whole idea of trust. He says, "For it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not break. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." So Paul quotes Isaiah here saying, "Rejoice, rejoice, break forth and cry aloud, O barren one." Now, why would he tell someone like that to rejoice? Because the children of the barren one, in other words, Isaac, is that his offspring are going to be more than the children of the other one, of the one who can have kids, of Ishmael. And so here's the amazing truth about the reward of trusting in God that we see in this verse. At times, trusting in God seems to miss out on things. Like, it's the barren one. It's barren. But in the end, trusting in God will always be more profitable. Always will be more profitable. With Abraham, trusting in God seemed to result in no children. And so they waited and waited, and then they did their own thing. And when they did their own thing, they actually got something out of it. So it seemed like what they did worked. But Paul's making the point here that in the end, the barren one's child, Isaac, was more fruitful than the first try when he just followed what we may call the way of the world. And so in our life, living a life that trusts God at times is going to feel like we're missing out on things. We're going to feel like we're missing out on worldly pleasures or on worldly things or missing out just on other things as we're pursuing God. But the Christian life, even though it seems restrictive in the middle of it, it always ends up better. It always ends up following God by trusting in him always ends up more profitable than the other way. And then in the next two verses of Psalms here. So I read verse 10, but let me read verse 11 and 12, where the psalmist says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." Did he see that last part? Blessed is the one who trusts in God. So life, we ultimately have two ways of living here. We can live a life of trusting God, or we can live a life of trusting ourselves. And only one of them are going to end up well in the end. And so we've gotten through most of the passage, but in the last four verses, we're going to sort of start to wrap things up. And I'm going to give you two ways that we can grow or maybe improve our trust in God that I'm going to pull out from these last four verses. So here's the first thing that I want to encourage us to do. And that's remember who you are in Christ. He says in verse 28, Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Basically, in 28, he's saying, remember who you are. Remember who you are, because if you forget it, you're going to stop living like who you really are. And then when you stop living like who you really are, you're going to feel like you lack resources. You're going to feel like you're missing it. You're going to feel like you're in need. And then you're going to blame God and do all these things, when in reality, it's just because you're not living like who you really are. One of my favorite Broadway shows is The Lion King. And there's this great scene near the end of the show where Simba, the son, is feeling lost and confused. His father's died, and Simba has run away from home, and he's not really living like how he should be. And so as he's there, just sort of upset and depressed, out comes this baboon. And the baboon starts lecturing him on who he is and his background. And Simba asks her, saying, "Did you know my father?" And she says, I love this, she says, "Correction, I know your father." And then she goes into this great song and starts singing to him, saying, "He lives in you. He lives in me. He watches over everything we see." And then she continues on saying that since the Father lives in him, there's no mountain too great. So hear these words and have faith, she says to him. And then out of the blue comes the Father up in the clouds, speaking down to Simba. And Mufasa, the father, says, "You have forgotten me." And the son Simba says, "How can I have forgotten you?" And Mufasa says, "You've forgotten who you are, and so have forgotten me. Remember who you are. You are my son." And then they sing and dance a little bit more. And when the song's over, he goes off a changed person, a changed lion. Completely, this idea that he needs to remember who he is changes his life. And so he returns to his homeland and he faces these obstacles in a different light, because he's the son of a king, not just an outcast. Now, I realize that this is just a story, and it's a Disney story at that. But this is one time, church, that Disney got it right accidentally. You see, our biggest problem as Christians is that we have forgotten who we are. We are not children of the flesh. We are children of the promise. And because of that, we should live like who we are. If I could, I would grab that baboon and bring her to each one of you, to have her start singing to you. Singing that he lives in you. And he lives in me, and he watches over everything we see. Church, as you go through life and as you encounter difficulties, instead of running to make your own plans or develop your own resources, I challenge you to sit and wait and trust in God to provide. And to remember the promises that he's given you through his word. I love in Hebrews chapter 23, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. The psalmist, I'm getting all these passages mixed up. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the author of Hebrews says, talking about Jesus being faithful, and then his conclusion is, since he's faithful, hold fast. Hold fast. Since Jesus is faithful, hold fast. Hold on to him. Cling to him. Don't let go. I remember my kids sometimes get on my legs and they want me to carry them around, like sitting on my feet. And it's getting harder because they're getting heavier. But so sometimes I'll want them to get off. So I'll start moving around a little fast and they'll fall off. But sometimes they get smart and they just hold on harder and harder. And so I'm like trying to shake them off there. But listen, we serve a God who's not going to shake us off, who's not like me. We have a God that wants to take care of us, that wants us to cling to Him. So hold fast to Him. Hold fast. Now, so for some of you, maybe He doesn't live in you right now, as our baboon says, and as Scripture talks about. Maybe He doesn't live in you. Maybe he hasn't saved you. And if that's you, if you've never put your faith in Him before, then I've got good news for you, because even right now, that if you will turn to Him, and if you will ask Him to be the Lord of your life, and the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved, that you will be adopted into the family of God. And so even now, if you do that, He will save you. And you can have those promises that He gives to each of His children. And I talked about the first thing, but how we can grow our trust is by remembering who we are. But here's the second thing, the last thing I'm going to talk about this morning, and that's that we need to cast off the Hagar life. Cast off the Hagar life. He says in verse 30, "But what does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." Paul's final advice to this passage is, yes, you may have drifted. He's talking to a church that has drifted. He's talking to a church that hasn't trusted recently in God. But he doesn't say just give up. He says don't stop. Instead, throw off this old way of life and return to God. In other words, he's saying don't give up. In the midst of your difficulties, don't give up. Turn back and trust in God. In the early 2000s, there's this Christian band, one of my favorites, called Super Chick. See, I'm secure in myself enough now to be able to say that. But one of the lyrics of their songs was this. It said, "To fall is not to fail. You fail when you don't try." I think Super Chick was onto something there. Don't give up in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your difficulties. Don't stop, because with the help of God, He will help you pick up from your struggles and carry on. But you can't do that sitting and wallowing on your own. Early this summer, my wife and I were watching this science fiction series on Netflix. And there is this one scene in one episode where the main character was caught by a monster. And the monster had his arm or tentacle or something around the leg. And he was dragging him closer to him to eat him. And at that point, the main character never stopped and said, "Oh, woe me, I give up. I'm caught. I'm just going to sit here and give up." No, you know what he did? He kicked and he fought and he used whatever weapons he had and he slashed and he screamed for help, and somehow at the last moment he got away. That's a cool story there, but how sad is it that Christians don't fight nearly as hard as pretend characters on movies? We need to, when we're being attacked, spiritually speaking, we need to fight, not give up. We need to stand up and slash and fight back and run for our lives and scream for help to fellow Christians to help us. And all of this, because there is a God out there who will help you and has promised to help you. We need to turn to Him in trust. So are you going to fight, or are you going to give up? But if you're going to fight, then Paul says, cast off the Hagar life. I love how Paul puts it in Philippians 3:12. He says, "I press on." This is coming from the guy who's a murderer, coming from a guy who's persecuted Christians, who's messed up. He's saying, yes, all of that, knowing all of that, I press on. I don't give up. I press on. And when you do this, you will not end your life in regret. Let me close with this thought here in the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah resulted, their baby's name was Isaac. Do you know what Isaac's name means? Oh, it's up here on the screen. Laughter. Laughter. as I studied the passage this week, even though it's an odd name, I wouldn't have named my child Laughter, but there's a lot of laughter that comes up in the story of Abraham. Sarah, when she's told that she's going to have a baby, she laughs. Not out of joy, but out of bitterness and unbelief. She knew that there was no way that she would have a baby. Later on, when Abraham's told again that he would have a baby, he laughs. In fact, in Genesis 17:17, it says that he fell on his face and laughed. It was hilarious to him that his old wife would have a baby. But then God did the impossible. When Sarah delivered a baby at around the age of 90, she laughed again. But this time, it was not out of bitterness, it was out of joy and happiness. Genesis 21, verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. I think this illustrates a great way that we can wrap up this message here. Here's the awesome thing that we see that results when we trust in God. You see, the more that we trust in Him, the more we will look back on our life and laugh. Not out of bitterness, not out of unbelief, but laughing because God came through with every one of His promises, even when it seemed like He wouldn't or couldn't. One day, when we're looking back on our life, we're going to laugh. We're going to say, God, you did it. You were there every step of the way like you promised. And that's what it means to trust in Him as we're going through life. So I want to encourage you, each of you, to do that today. To trust in Him. Trust that He will follow through with His promises. Let's pray.